only have one announcement today. I know, right? I feel like there were a lot for a while there. Yesterday, we had our spring cleanup day here at the study center. Who got to be part of that? Was it awesome? That's great. I am sure that it was. I had to work, and I was bummed. But I prayed for you guys a lot. And Brian, anything you want to say about that at all?
Just that it was a wonderful time together. There were a lot of great conversations, and we even got some work done, too.
Nice little benefit there. That's great. Cool. Those times with our church, they're precious. When we can be a part of them, it's a great thing to do. So, cool. All right, before our teacher, Tom Burke, comes up to teach God's Word this morning, we're going to sing one more song, number 96, Oh, for a Thousand Tongues to Sing. Number 96.
Thanks, Nathan. Thanks, Hannah. God bless everybody. Don't you look wonderful this morning? Hey, I have another couple announcements for you. June 10th, have we talked about June 10th yet? You looked up. We're having a birthday party for Hannah on June, no. Although that is her birthday, so you all know now. We're doing a music night on June 10th, okay, downstairs. And I think you guys were involved in Some of Us. There's going to be all of Some of Us and parts of Some of Us sandwiched throughout the night. But if there are others who have something that you'd like to do with the music night, if you would email me, please, and let me know what it is. And that's about all I need to know. And then what I've heard from people, probably about 2 weeks beforehand, we'll put the evening together. And if you're one who's asked to do a song or a skit or a magic trick, I'll let you know when to show up for sound checks and all that type of thing, okay? Also wanted to let you know, not this week, but next week, we're going to have forms out for family camp, okay? Family camp again this year. And I wanted to let you know now, Kathy and I are both out of town for the next couple weeks, but I wanted to let you know, this year we have to up the price a little bit. The camp has raised its prices pretty much every year, and we've tried to keep it as low as possible. Last year, you wouldn't believe how much money we lost on family camp. This year, we'll still lose money, but hopefully not as much as we lost last year. And, you know, our concern is everybody being able to come there and enjoy the week and learn God's Word. But if we could lose a little less money, that would be helpful. So we've upped the prices a little bit. The forms that will be out next week are pretty well self-explanatory as to the different options that are available. Still, compared to looking at camps around the country that are run for families and for children and for other special groups, this is so well-priced, it's ridiculous. But those of you who've been a part of it, you know what a joy it is. And I don't want to keep anybody from being able to enjoy that. So we're trying to keep it as low as possible without having to totally bankroll it ourselves, okay? So with that in mind, don't be surprised if the price has gone up a little bit. I wanted to be the one to explain it to you before those forms come out, okay? And with that, we're going to go to Acts chapter 1. You know, one thing that's kind of common to every human culture of all times that I'm aware of, there's not a culture that doesn't have a like a superhero or many of them. You know, the Egyptians had them, the Greeks had them, the Romans had them. We've got them. But something I've noticed in the past, I think it's maybe probably about 20 years ago, I noticed a trend in our culture from single superheroes to teams of superheroes. And they're usually young people, right? Because adults just don't understand. And the first thing I can recall coming out in that vein was about vampires and werewolves. And but they were cool vampires and werewolves, and they like hung out together and did cool stuff together. And then more books came out and more movies came out and more podcasts came out and more graphic novels came out. All seemed to be that same basic theme of this team of superheroes who had some task to complete together, and they're usually young. Maybe one old person thrown in there just for decoration, but, you know. And the other thing is, in so many of these works, the superheroes, unlike those of Greece and Rome and other cultures, they don't do anything particularly noteworthy. They're kind of amazingly, boringly ordinary. But one day they wake up and they've got special powers. Why do you think? I mean, I bet anybody here under 30, off the top of your head, could name me at least a dozen, right? Movies, books, podcasts, graphic novels, along that same theme, right? Would you agree if you're under 30? Yes? Okay. Three of you do? Okay, the rest of you are over 30, I guess. My point behind all this is, why do you think suddenly all these things have emerged? They come from the entertainment industry. You know why we call it the entertainment industry? Yeah, it's an industry. It's not there to bless us. It's there to make money, right? And therefore, they pay enormous amounts of money to people who study the trends, study what's going on, study what people are longing for. And apparently, a lot of people in our day and age are longing, are feeling awfully ordinary and awfully alone and awfully powerless and awfully visionless, and they're longing for some kind of power, and they're longing for some kind of friends, and they're longing for some kind of mission, and therefore these kind of works speak to them. The only problem is, all of these books, movies, podcasts, graphic novels, TV shows, etc., originated in somebody's brain. They're stories. They're not true. That Hogwarts doesn't exist. Is that what it's called? Yeah. They started in someone's brain, except one. And that's the one we're going to look at today. If you've read the Gospels, and many of you have, Jesus Christ was far from ordinary, right? It was evident from the get-go he was not ordinary. Even as a child, he was not ordinary. As an adult, he certainly wasn't ordinary. But he asked people to follow him. And most of those, if not all of those, who said yes to that call were tremendously ordinary, if not less than ordinary, you know. The outsiders, the losers, the ones that you pick last to be on the team in many cases. But they did one thing, they followed. And from them, Jesus would form a group that would go on to change the world. if you read the Gospels, you see that this work of his started pretty slow, right? Any success they had was mostly because Jesus was there and not due to his followers doing anything right. But they followed. Even after the crucifixion and after his resurrection, they're asking him if he's ready to restore the kingdom now. And rather than that, he told them he was leaving. But he made them a promise. And that's here in Acts 1, verse 4. It says, being assembled together with them, he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, said he, you have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father hath put in his own power, but you shall receive power. You shall receive power after that Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. So just as he said, he was departing, he left them with nothing but a promise. Many of you know what followed. They did remain in Jerusalem as he told them to. They did continue to meet in the temple as he told them to. And then one day in Acts chapter 2, I'm going to read this section from the NIV, I think. It says, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like a blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, aren't all these that are speaking Galileans? How is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they ask one another, what does this mean? I would as well. Some, however, made fun of them, saying, they've had too much wine. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd, fellow Jews and all you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I'll pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. That sounds like power. So here Peter and the 11 stand up, exhibiting a power they didn't have previously, but a power that the Lord promised them once he departed, right? They're now a special group. They've been given a special task as well. If you read Matthew 28 or Mark 16, you see they're a special group, and they've been given a special job, and they've been given special powers to do that job. And the great news is, God didn't want this group limited to 12. I trust many of you have read Acts chapter 2. If not, I encourage you to do so as soon as possible. But we're going to go to the end of the chapter. In the intervening verses, Peter simply lets them know what the Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished for all mankind by his perfect sacrifice for you and for me. He's let them know that Jesus was raised from the dead. He's let them know that the Lord Jesus Christ is now Lord over all. And having said all that, he concludes in verse 36 of chapter 2, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made that same Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." And everyone, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what do we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of Holy Spirit." Oh, remember Jesus said that they would receive Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost as it opened up, 9 a.m, they did receive Holy Spirit. And now Peter says, you don't just get to be spectators to watch us 12 and, you know, be the beginning of our fan club. You know, you can receive that power by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. "For the promise is unto you, to your children, to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation." When they that gladly received his word were baptized that same day, they were added to them about 3,000 souls. So now we've got about 3,012, about, in this group of really ordinary people who've become extraordinary because of God's work through Jesus Christ. The cool thing about it, I'm saying cool up here all the time like you do, Hannah. The cool thing about it is this isn't like a trip to King's Island where it's really exciting for a day and then you go home and it all wears off. It's not just an experience. It's not just a mountaintop. It's the beginning of something that is never ending. See, in fact, what follows is even richer than the way it began. Look at what follows. Verse 41 again says, "They that gladly received his word were baptized, about 3,000 souls, added unto them about 3,000 souls, and they continued." They continued on a slow downhill slide. No. It just gets better. Look at this. "They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and prayers, and fear came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were done by the apostles." Oh, man. "And they that believed were together. They had all things common. They sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need." Is that common human behavior? No. How could they do that? Because Peter told them they had to if they were going to stay in the club. No, nothing here to indicate any rule was laid down. Their whole scale of values had shifted in a moment because now they realized they were part of something eternal. Now they realized they were part of something eternal together. And now they realize the things that they used to value are of very, very little value compared to this new calling and this new family and this new Lord, you see. They sold their possessions and goods. And verse 46, "They continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house to eat their meat, with gladness and singleness of heart." Oh, man, how many people would give anything just to be able to do that? They did and continued that way. "Praising God, having favor with all the people." And guess what? The Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved, or those who were being saved. The Lord kept adding So we had 12, we had about 3,000, and then the Lord kept adding, didn't he? The next thing recorded very early in the history of this special group regarding Peter and John, two men who went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. It was these two men, but it could have been any two men or any two women or one of each of this select group that God was calling out. They went up at the hour of prayer, and a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him, said, with John, said, "Look on us." And he gave heed to them, expecting to receive something from them. And Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand. Would you call that power, by the way? He took him by the right hand and lifted him up. Immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength, and he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. All the people saw him walking and praising God. They knew it was the man that sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Seems to me not too many days before, they were filled with wonder and amazement that these guys from Galilee could speak all these different languages, right? Now they're filled with wonder and amazement because they knew this guy. They saw him every day. He was lame. They all knew. The reality was he's a lame man. Lame men don't dance. Here he is walking and leaping and praising God. They knew it was him. And as the lame man that was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that's called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, "You men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or look so earnestly on us as though we by our own power or holiness have made this man to walk." This is the kind of stuff Jesus did, isn't it? People were amazed at his works. People were amazed at his words. And here it's happening again, only it's not happening from the hands of the mouth of Jesus. It's happening from the hands of the mouth of these ordinary people. Fishermen, tax collectors, guys like that. Former prostitutes, former Pharisees, just people doing what Jesus did. He made a very important point here in verse 12, though. Peter saw it. He answered the people, "You men of Israel, why marvel? Why are you looking at us as though by our own power or holiness we made this man to walk?" I've heard this verse quoted so many times by people who say, "See, Peter didn't claim to have made this man to walk." Yes, he did. He didn't say we didn't make this man walk. He said we didn't do it by our own power or holiness. They did it, but not by their own power or holiness. Without another source of power and holiness, they could not have done it. But even with that power and holiness, nothing would have happened if they hadn't done it. You understand? They did the healing, but they were very aware of the fact that it wasn't due to their own power or their own holiness. That's good news for you and me. Special people have power, and special people have, at least to some degree, holiness. Ordinary people don't, unless they get it from somewhere else. And Peter was very upfront about, it's not, you know, this. We didn't carry this with us from the cradle. This was given to us, but we're going to use it. And he spoke powerful words, if you continue reading in chapter 3, just like Jesus did, you know. And by the way, those words are powerful whether they're accompanied by miracles or not. But it sure is an added demonstration of power when they are accompanied by miracles, which is why you see that so often in the book of Acts, and you see it so often in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, don't you? But we're going to go to the end of chapter 3 for the sake of time here today. Once again, the healing of this man resulted in Peter and John having a chance to preach God's word, right? And at the end of chapter 3, it concludes, let's say verse 24, all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many have spoken, have foretold of these days, you are the children of the prophets and of the covenant, which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, in thy seed shall all kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. And as they spoke to the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came to them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold into the next day, for it was now evening. And that was the end of this movement. Well, they took their leaders. Well, you know, they didn't take their leaders permanently. But even if they had, like Peter declared in verse 12, this particular movement of power isn't based on one individual. Well, it is, but not one individual that the world can touch. It's based on those who've trusted him. It's based on those who therefore have received that same power that he promised. So take all the leaders away, as many times the world has tried to do down through the years, and it keeps growing anyway. Look at what verse 4. Howbeit, many of them that heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. Oh, man. Want to see what happens to Peter and John? I do, too. Oh, I love this because, you know, so many times, if you've read history, even current events, you know, send in the CIA, send in some group to take out the leaders, and the movement dies in the water, doesn't it? Yeah, and generally, right? I mean, how many just in your lifetime, how many different insurgent groups have been stopped dead in their tracks once their leader was taken out? Now, another one might rise up, but that one is stopped. But this isn't a human thing. This is a God thing. This isn't an earthly political movement. This is a Jesus thing. And therefore, you could chop all the heads off and the Lord can continue adding to the church and this great work can continue, you see. And you see that so clearly. Although the book of Acts focuses on a few men, it seems very plain even from the book of Acts that it could have been any of these men and any of these women that God called to do the very same things. In this case, it's Peter and John. Let's see what happens. It says, it came to pass on the morrow, the rulers and elders and scribes, Annas the high priest, and Caiaphas and John, Alexander, as many as were of the kindred of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. When they set them in the midst, they said, by what power, what authority, or what name have you done this? And then Peter, filled with Holy Spirit, said, you rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined by the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he's made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him that this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone that was set at naught of you builders, which has become at the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now this is Peter. You might recall, Peter's the one who left the side of the Lord more than once. Peter's the one who was so afraid of being identified with Jesus Christ that he lied about it over and over again. And here he's not standing in front of the Burger King manager, okay? Some of us would be tongue-tied if the Burger King manager, what are you talking to that person about over there? Did I hear you say something? If you said something about Jesus, you have to leave my Burger King. No, I said, geez, this cheese is really good. We laugh, but, you know, so many Christians are so easily intimidated by the slightest level of authority. This was the highest authority in the land. And Peter, rather than cringing, rather than even explaining, just preach Christ to them too, just like he did to everyone else. Oh, isn't that wonderful? Isn't that bold? That boldness had to come from somewhere. I'm sure that those present that day were wondering where that boldness came from as well, weren't they? Well, Peter continues, you denied the Holy One. Where did I leave off? Verse 14, yes? 13, okay. The God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, God of our fathers, has glorified his son Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But he denied the Holy One, and you denied the Holy One and the just, and you desired a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yea, the faith that's by him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I know you did it through ignorance, like your rulers did, but those things which God before showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Therefore, repent. Repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Oh, man, he just preached the word to him. He shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached to you, whom the heaven must receive till the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said to the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me, him shall ye hear in all things, whatsoever he shall say unto you. Oh, you know what? I thought he was spending a long time preaching to the Sadducees. Yeah, I understand that now. Thank you. Oh, there we are. My apologies. It wasn't bad hearing those things, though, was it? First mistake I've ever made on a Sunday morning. Okay. There we go. Let's go back to verse 12, when he is speaking to the Sadducees and the religious leaders. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now, this is what I wanted to see. Now, where did this power come from? When they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. They took knowledge of them. They had been with Jesus. See, they wondered, like everyone else wondered, where did this power? These are ordinary people. These aren't super people. These are nobodies. But they've got this authority. These are nobodies, but they've got this power. Where'd they get it? And then they took knowledge. And the last five words of this verse, in the King James anyway, explain it all. They had been with Jesus. Why? Where have we seen this before? This audacity is familiar. This authority is familiar. This way with the people is familiar. Oh, they have been with Jesus. And if they only knew it, they would realize they still are with Jesus, you see. That's where it came from. But look at this, verse 14. Beholding the man that was healed standing with them, what are they going to say about it? You really didn't really heal anybody? No. When they commanded them to go outside of the council, they conferred among themselves. They said, what do we do with these men? Can't deny there's been a miracle. Everybody's seen it in Jerusalem. But that it spread no further among the people, let's threaten them that they speak no more in this name. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all or teach in the name of Jesus. And isn't that interesting how aware they were of where the real problem was? They didn't command them not to heal anybody. They commanded them to quit speaking in the name of Jesus. That's where the trouble started, right? That's where the trouble still is today, in the name of Jesus Christ. So they commanded them, we'll let you go, just no more teaching in that name, okay? Expecting an immediate agreement, I suppose. But Peter and John answered and said to them, well, wait a minute, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, judge you, for we can't but speak the things we've seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for what was done. Oh, let's keep reading. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord. Everybody did. With one accord, and said, Lord, you are God. You've made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. And the record continues as they prayed together. And it says, after they prayed in verse 31, when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. You see, it's so important. When Peter and John were let go, where did they go? They didn't go to some mountaintop. They went back to what they were a part of. And it wasn't two stars going to see their fans. It was two members of this wonderful body, two members of this new thing that began on the day of Pentecost, going to the others, because Peter and John were just representative. They weren't better. They weren't higher. They weren't different. They weren't added. They were just the two that day. So they came back and everybody prayed. And I'm sure everybody did what they could to bless Peter and John, who'd just been through that. And, oh, do you see? The church has done a lot of damage to these records by teaching as though here's Peter on a pedestal, here's John on a pedestal, here's Paul on a pedestal. Then there's us. Those are just the ones that God chose in these situations. He's chosen many, many, many others down through the years, and you are as qualified as a Peter or a John or a Paul if the testimony of God's word is correct. They went back to the church, and the church took the matter before God, and then they began speaking the word of God with boldness. And it doesn't end there. It just keeps growing. Let's go to Acts chapter 5. Some great things happen in the intervening verses, but we'll start with Acts chapter 5, verse 11. It says, great fear came upon all the church, and upon as many as heard these things. By the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. They were all with one accord in Solomon's porch, portion of the temple where they chose to meet with the other believers. And of the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. We'll come back to this record, but you know, we have a little time for this today. There's a Bible character that is often overlooked, and I, several years ago, presented a study on him, and a few of you have asked me to go into that again. We don't have the time to go into it in detail, but in brief, there's a unique character in God's Word, and from what I can tell, they say Methuselah lived the longest. I think this guy lived longer, because he shows up in the Old and New. He's like the Forrest Gump of the Bible. And here he is that, you know, the believers met at Solomon's porch, and it says everyone else who wasn't a believer, the only one who dared to meet with him was this guy named No Man. he appears back in Genesis. In Genesis 45, you don't have to turn to these. I suggest you don't. Speaking of Joseph, remember Joseph, the son who went to Egypt? It says in Genesis 45:1, when Joseph couldn't refrain himself before all them that stood by him, he cried, because every man did go out from me. There stood no man with him, while Joseph made himself known to his brethren. So it was Joseph, his brethren, and no man was there with him. He was with Moses. Did you know that, Tiffany? He was with Moses. Exodus 2, verse 11 says, it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown, he went out to his brethren, looked on their burdens. He spied an Egyptian smiting a Hebrew, one of his brethren. And he looked this way and that way, and there he saw was no man. And he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. So nobody saw him, but no man. Remember the four lepers in Samaria? Well, 2 Kings says, they rose up in the twilight to go into the camp of the Syrians. When they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, no man was there. He was a friend, apparently, of Jeremiah. Did you know that? Jeremiah 36, the princes said to Baruch, go hide these, you and Jeremiah, and let no man know where you are. Jesus said, verily I say unto you, there's no man that left house, brethren, sisters, father, mother, for the gospel's sake. Just reading what's written. After a healing, Jesus charged them that they should tell no man. And he apparently liked no man, because when he sent out his disciples, he said, carry neither purse nor scrip nor shoes, and salute no man, by the way. Jesus had a lot to say about no man. He said, I must work the work of him that sent me while it's day. The night comes when no man can work. You judge after the flesh, I judge no man. We're going to encounter him, if we keep reading in Acts 5, which I think we will, we'll encounter him one more time, so I'm going to leave that one alone. The men that journeyed, later on, the men that journeyed with Paul stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. That's right. Oh, it goes on and on. I mean, he scares the wicked. Did you know that? Because the wicked flee when no man pursues. He scares birds. In Jeremiah, it says, I beheld, and lo, there was no man, and all the birds of the heaven of the heavens were fled. In addition, this guy, I really admire, he is special. He can serve two masters. No man has ascended up into heaven. He can tame the tongue. And, of course, he's seen God at any time. Shall we get back to God's word? Several of you have asked me multiple times, when are you going to do that again? So now my debt is paid, and we can get back to God's word. Well, verse 14, believers were more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women. So again, it seems no matter what happens, this grows. Insomuch they brought forth the sick to the streets, laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. There came also a multitude out of the cities round about to Jerusalem, bringing sick folks, and them that were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed every one. So finally the high priest rose up, and all that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, they were filled with indignation, and they laid hands on the apostles and put them in prison. And that was the end of the movement. No, angel of the Lord came by night, opened the prison doors, brought them back out, and said, head for the hills so you don't get thrown in prison again. No, go stand and speak in the temple. Go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. So when they heard that, what did they do? They went to the temple early in the morning and taught. I love this. So the high priest came. They were with him. They called the council together, all the Senate of the children of Israel. Oh, I love this. They've got them in prison finally, right? So they get everyone together. They send out all the invitations. They send the runners out to bring everybody in. So the whole hall is full of dignitaries to accuse these two guys. There's just one thing they didn't know. They sent him to the prison to have them brought. Verse 22, but when the officers came and didn't find him in prison, they returned and told, saying, well, we found the prison, and it was shut with all safety, and we found the keepers standing outside the doors, but when we opened the doors, there was nobody inside. So when there you go. There he is. We found no man within. I knew it was somewhere in the earth. Thank you so much. When they opened the doors, they found no man within. Oh, let's get away from no man. Okay. When the high priest, the captain of the temple, and the chief priest heard these things, they doubted of them where this would grow. They came one and told them, saying, behold, the men you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. And then went the captain with his officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned. When they brought them, they set them before the council of the high priest and asked them, didn't we straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? Behold, you filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God. We ought to obey God rather than men. And then once again, Peter begins preaching to him about the Lord Jesus Christ. The same message over and over and over. The thing in Romans 1 that's called the gospel. That you see, the one thing all of these individuals had in common with all their differences of background and education, with all their differences of approach, the one thing they had in common is the gospel is the same every time. Different verses, maybe. Or if you're in Athens, refer to Greek poets rather than to Old Testament scripture that they wouldn't understand anyway in Athens. But the same message over and over and over. Here Peter preaches it again. And when we get down to verse, they really didn't know what to do with him. So in verse 40, one individual offered a solution that we basically, if this is of God, we can't stop it. If it's not of God, it'll end on its own, which many Christians quote as scripture. It's in the Bible, but the guy who says it is full of hot air. So there's nothing biblically that says, if it's not of God, it'll come to naught. If it is of God, you can't stop it. Have you read of works of God that have been stopped? Yeah, yeah. God hasn't been stopped, but works have, due to the choices of men and women. Have you heard of any ungodly works that did not stop? Yeah, so that counsel is not good counsel. But they agreed to it, thank God. To him they agreed. When they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded they should not speak in the name of Jesus. They let him go, and they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to preach Jesus Christ. Man, oh man. If you continue in the book of Acts, you see records like this over and over and over and over again. This group of ordinary people doing extraordinary things and doing them together and doing them with an authority that's not of this world. Not just Peter and John either. There's, you know, the Stephens, the Phillips, the Pauls, the Barnabas, on and on and on, Ananias, the whole church. This remarkable group just keeps getting stronger. To the point in one city, the leaders of the city said, they've turned the world upside down. And it started with a bunch of nobodies. And it kind of continued pretty much, with a few exceptions here and there, with a bunch of nobodies. This would make a great graphic novel. But it's not fiction. It's not fiction. This story didn't originate in the mind of some man or woman. This is real. And it still is real. You know? This group of gifted nobodies that we're reading about, one by one they died. Then what happens to the group? The Lord keeps adding. The Lord keeps adding. More gifted nobodies. See? People who just basically, in and of themselves, wouldn't make a ripple on the surface of mankind. And yet God sees something. And God calls. And they respond. And they receive something from him. And they become a part of something with others just like them. And they're given a mission to perform. And that mission isn't over yet. So he keeps calling nobodies. And a few somebodies, I guess. And this wonderful mission continues. Turn to Ephesians 2, please. Here's something Paul said about this group. And if you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, that includes you. Verse 19 of Ephesians 2. Therefore, you're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together grows to a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are builded together for a habitation of God, for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Here's what Peter said about this group. 1 Peter 2. First Peter 2, let me get pages separated here, there we go, verse 9, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who's called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people. But now you're the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now you've obtained mercy. That's what Peter says about this group, and if you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you're a part of that. You know what John said about it? 1 John. First John chapter 3. Behold, what manner of love, verse 1, the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knows us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. It does not yet appear we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Oh, man. A royal priesthood, God's habitation. Sons of God. These are the things they write fiction about. It's not fiction. And you don't have to have a special gemstone or a special birthplace or a special anything else. to be a part of this. This is a God thing. And just like we read, Jesus is called the friend of sinners, because he'd take anybody. Good news is that means he'll take me too. He'll take you too. And he'll give us a gift. And he'll make us a part of something eternal. And he'll give us a mission to carry out on this earth. Turn to Psalm 68, please. We're almost done. You know, one reason that when we read about Jesus Christ, you don't see him particularly seeking out the high and mighty. There were a few, but in general, the one he sought out the sinners. He sought out the misfits. He sought out the lepers. He sought out the outsiders. I think Jesus was that way because that's the way his father is. His father doesn't have much he can do for the high and mighty. He doesn't have much he can do for those who think they don't need a physician. But he loves helping the needy, and he loves bringing them together. Psalm 68, verse 6. Oh, look at this. God sets the solitary in families. He brings out those that are bound with chains, but the rebellious dwell in a dry land. The rebellious he can't do much with. And sometimes the most rebellious are those who think they've got it all figured out without his help, right? So we don't want to be rebellious. The NIV says, the rebellious live in a sun-scorched land. But look at this. God sets the lonely in families. He leads out the prisoners with singing. That's what he loves to do. That's what he wants to do. And that's what he can do. And that's what he has done for so many of us, right? We were the prisoners. We were the lonely. He put us in families. He gave us a place in his family. And he gave us abilities that we never could have earned. And he gave us a glorious task to participate in called the purpose of the ages. And he did it with nobodies, you know. If you're already one of those gifted nobodies, I hope you appreciate today a little bit more of what you have, what you're a part of, and where you got it. If you're one of those outsiders and misfits, like so many of us used to be, longing for something greater, like so many of us used to, there's a reason for your longing. God made you that way. And God gave the answer to that longing, which is in the person of Jesus Christ. So, Father, thank you so much that you've taken us, of all people, God, people the world rejected, people every committee rejected, people everybody with any brains rejected. And yet you're smarter than them all, God. And you, for some reason, chose us, called us, and gave us such good things. And you let us be together, Father. Thank you for all of that. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.